How do you do Romans 1:16-17? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jews, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good morning. Can you hear me all right? I'm sitting up here, I can hardly hear. If y'all need me to speak up, you just tell me, okay? That was a joke. Usually I'm too loud, I know. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 will be in verses 21 through 31 today. I'd like to say that we're glad to see we have several visitors with us today, and we're glad that you're here with us to worship God. It's our favorite time of week when we can come before God and let Him know how much we care for Him and how much we need Him in our lives, and to try our best to glorify Him, and that's what we do as a church. To let you know, since we have some visitors with us, we're in a series of sermons called The Footsteps of Faith, Walking in the Footsteps of Faith. I saw Travis coming with the baby, and I thought, man, their baby come early. Anyway, our series is Walking in the Footsteps of Faith. And as we begin Romans in chapter 1, we saw the fact that the righteous shall live by faith. That statement was made clear in the verse that Q-Ray read to us, that the righteous shall live by faith. And we read a few verses before that, that that faith was to be a faith of obedience. A faith of obedience. And then we went on to two separate sections that talked about the fact that the Gentiles, in their life of sin outside of godliness, had fallen short of God's expectation, that they had not achieved any righteousness of their own. Then we talked about the Jews. The Jews, even though they were entrusted with the oracles of God, that their approach to righteousness based on works of law had come up short also. So hence the verse that was read a little bit ago, Romans 3:23, they had all fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, in regards to righteousness, approach from your own way, you come up short. And that's the message today, to which Paul will go on to say, but now. And that's how he starts off our text in our reading today. But you know, I think about change, and here's what we don't want to miss as we go through this. Can you still hear me? Can you hear me now? Change comes really hard for us sometimes. And the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant was monumental in size for the Jews. And even for the Gentiles who come to believe in Jesus, their transition from a life of sin to an approach to God was difficult. And I think about how hard it is to change. And I'm going to tell you the story because I love to tell it. You've heard it a million times about the lady who's cooking the ham. And husband says, why you cut the ends off the ham for, baby? And she says, well, I don't know. It says, my mom always does. So she called her mom and said, mom, why you cut the ends off the ham? I don't know. My mom always did. Let me call her. He called mom. You know, well, honey, my pan was too short. You know, sometimes we do things just because that's the way it's been done. And when it comes time to make some changes, we go, well, I don't like change. How many of you like change? Well, nobody's willing to admit it. You know, they're making these new DVD players. I'm satisfied with things just the way. I've had the same haircut for 20 years. I'm talking about on the sides. Change comes hard, and folks, let me tell you what, this is not to laugh about. The change, the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant was hard. It wasn't just hard for the Jew and the Gentiles in that day, folks, it's still hard for some people in their minds. The transition from works to faith. To walking in the footsteps of faith where you don't have all the answers. You just got to trust in God. That's hard for some people. Some people even among us today. As we begin our text, Paul says, but now. And I know that you know I can make a point out of but now. Not then is the point. Not the past. When he says, but now, that stands opposed to the past. Paul was saying, let me tell you what, I've been talking to you Jews about how you've come up short. I've been talking to you Gentiles about how you've come up short in your former lives. But now, you know how many people struggle with living in the past? It wasn't just the Jews and the Gentiles of the first century. Do you know how many Christians today struggle with living in the past? Not willing to let go of the past and accept the present. Your condition with God, church, is based on the here and the now. I know Christians who are not willing to let go of hurtful things that have happened in the past, and they spend all of their life with so much baggage tied around themselves, with so many chains and balls holding them down that they can't live up to what God expects them to be today. The Jews weren't willing to let go of that baggage. When God said, let go, it was time to let go. And church, we need to understand that God will tell us from time to time, you let go of this. Well, that's all I know. But he says, no, but now. The here and now is what we need to be focused on. And certainly the Jews, in order to make that transition, we're going to have to look at the here and now. Paul is saying there's something different. Something's changed now. Have you seen The Lion King? How many people have seen The Lion King? Oh, good. I'm talking to audience knows what I'm talking about. Simba is the young lion. His destiny is to grow up and to be the king of the jungle, right? But he's got some growing to do to get there. And this old wise monkey is giving him some counsel. You remember Rafiki? Rafiki. Rafiki takes this thing and he just whacks Simba in the back of the head, and Simba goes, hey, what was that for? Stop! And he goes, you know what the good thing about the past is? It's in the past. We can learn from our past. That's what we're supposed to do. But we're not supposed to live in it. God has the present in mind for us as well as the Jews then. The Old Testament was but a classroom, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, for learning. It was the shadow, not the reality, that the Hebrew writer talks about. So then he goes on here to say, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, apart from the law, and specifically in context, he's talking about the law of Moses. He says, apart say without, okay? I just put an air marker there. We're going to come back to that idea. But he says that righteousness, there is now a righteousness apart from the law. It is apart from, it is not connected to, it did not come from the law. It has now been made known. Well, what changed in the first century? Did they start selling green stamps? No. The now was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed up on the scene in the first century, and He gave Himself for mankind. And that, through that, the righteousness of God was made known. See, there is a righteousness that's not of God. Well, you say, what are you talking about? Well, let me read to you Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. In short, Paul is saying that he's counting all things but loss except to know Christ and so on. Verse 9 and 10, he says, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness describes our correct, our right standing before God. And church, there is no way to stand right before God on anything you can do. You cannot come to church enough times to make your position with God right. You cannot take the Lord's Supper enough times to make your position before God right. You cannot observe enough of God's law to be counted as correct before the living God. All you can do to be right before God is place your faith and your trust in His saving grace. In the blood sacrifice of His Son. You want to put your trust somewhere. You got to step into that blood. Because it is through the blood of Jesus that righteousness comes. There is no other method. And if you don't trust in that, if you don't enter the death, the burial, and the resurrection through baptism and enter into that blood, be clothed with that blood, Galatians chapter 3, then you'll have no righteousness. But I want to ask you, church here today in 2008, do you ever get to feeling like that you're earning your salvation? Does it sneak in there? Well, it does for me sometimes. I get to feel like, oh, I forgot that, and if I don't do that, I'm not going to be doing what I need to. I get wrong perspective about it. I need to realize, as the Jews did, and so do us, we need to realize that God's righteousness is not something that we earn. It's separate and apart from law keeping. Does that make law useless? Save that question. Paul's going to ask it here in a minute. Okay. He goes on to say, and the law and the prophets stood as witnesses to it. You know, the Jew here in the first century might be listening to this, and he might be saying, well, what good was the law? What good is all this stuff that I've been doing? What purpose did that play? And you know what Paul says? The law and the prophets, they stood as witnesses to this. That means that the law and the prophets, that's what they were talking about. They were all pointing to Jesus. But many of the Jews existed under the law and the prophets, and they felt that the law and the prophets were self-serving. They were pointing to themselves. They failed to see, in many regards, that they were pointing to Jesus. That's why Philip could sit down with the Ethiopian eunuch and start teaching him Jesus from the book of Isaiah. Why? Because it all points to Jesus. You want to have a Bible study about Jesus? Open your Bible anywhere. That's what it's talking about. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus. He goes on in the text that we just said, to all who believe. To all who believe. Without distinction. Let me tell you what, if you're a Jew, that's a hard pill to swallow. Because why? Because you are the chosen people of God. If I'm a Jew, and I'm living in the first century or before, I recognize that I am chosen by God. God has told me that. I am His people. I've been entrusted with His oracles. And now, Paul is saying, hey, this righteousness, it's available to everybody. And there's no distinction. Paul will go on in the book of Galatians to say that there's no male or female, no Jew or Greek. There's no distinction. None. And I'm thinking, boy, I know people today who think that the Jews, literal Jews that live over in Palestine, are still the chosen people of God. And folks, here's what Paul's point is, and I don't have anything against Jews, you obviously know. God's chosen people are all who would have faith in His Son. That's who God's chosen people are. If you tell me that Jews are the only chosen people of God, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. The Bible says that it's everyone who trusts and believes in His Son. That's who God's chosen. Which means what? We are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. And you know what? That's good news. I don't know what the sermon's about. I lost my notes. Just might be a little shorter. Oh, let's get to verse 24. This is getting to the good stuff. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, or you might have the word atonement in your scripture, in His blood through faith. Justification is a gift. If you stand justified by God, it's not because of a work. It's because of a gift. God gave you a gift. That's why, that's how you're justified. Not as any type of work at all, but you know there's different kinds of gifts. Keith Kearns had a birthday the other day. Turned 28, I think. And you know, we give him cards and this type of stuff. Those are just gifts. Hey, I hope this makes you happy. But then there's a gift where you give to somebody that's in need. Maybe someone that just lost their house and you're giving them something to help out. That's a gift that is needed. It's not just something, oh, thanks for the card, or oh, thanks. It's a gift that's of need. That's the type of gift that God gave us. God gave us a gift based on what we needed. How many of you have ever got socks for Christmas? It's not always the best thing, but you know, if you need socks, it really fills the bill. God gave us the gift of salvation, and you know what? We needed it, and we couldn't get it from any other place. Thank God that He knows our needs, and thank God that He gives us what we need. Did you get the idea when he said that this, through the redemption which is in Christ? Redemption spells out the type of gift. Redemption comes for a slave to buy a slave out of slavery. So the slave can't help himself. The slave doesn't have the ability to help himself. That's why the word redemption is invoked here. Redemption says, you can't help yourself. And that's the idea, church. How many times do we try to help ourselves? How many times do we try to lean on our own strength instead of the strength of God? God says, lean on my strength. You place your faith, you walk in the footsteps of faith, you put your trust in me, and I will guide you. Jeremiah 10:23 says it's not within a man to direct his own steps, but God is the one who is the lead our lives. And I think sometimes we as Christians need to get out of the driver's seat. We all like to drive, don't we? We like to take control when God says, take a back seat here, ride shotgun, and let me do the driving. That's what God says. This was, verse 25, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the ones who has faith in Jesus. God had allowed, before the but now, God had allowed sin to go unchecked. In His forbearance, there was nothing to take care of sin. Now, people under the Old Covenant went down to the temple. They made sacrifices as a symbolic reference to the forgiveness of sin. But forgiveness did not exist until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and that act showed God's own righteousness, that sin would be dealt with. To all of those under the Old Covenant that were faithful to God, the blood of Jesus covered them as well. But the but now is, sin will be dealt with. From the time of the cross, God doesn't forbear anything. Sin is taken into account, or sin is dismissed. To all of you that walk in the flow of the blood of Jesus as Christians, you are continually forgiven, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Isn't that cool? And to all of you that would not accept Jesus and the sacrifice of atonement on the cross of Calvary, you walk in eternal condemnation. That's what the text says. Isn't it good to be saved, though? To which Paul, in verse 27 through 30, he says, where then is boasting? I could hear him in modern day saying, what are you going to boast about now? He says, it is excluded. Now listen to the next question. Excluded? By what kind of law? Ooh, church, we just got deep. In the book of Romans, we talk about different kinds of law. Of works, he said? No, certainly not of works. But by a law of faith, he says. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Or is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. You've got the uncircumcised Gentile. You've got the circumcised Jew. And God tells them both, hey, what kind of law is going to justify you? A law of works? Where you try to do enough things to be counted as righteous? And he says, no, that's not what's going to justify you before God by any stretch of the imagination. Justification before God comes through faith, through a law of faith. What is law? The word Greek, and the word here in the Greek is nomos. And the law basically means the boundaries and limitations set forth. What kind of boundaries and limitations does faith set forth? Faith gives us the boundaries of God's love. Faith does not limit us. Do you know there's two different ways to look at law, and I want to stop and make this point. I hope I can make it. You have laws that govern this town. It says you got to drive 25 miles an hour through this neighborhood, and if you go quicker, you're going to get a ticket. And there's laws that says when that light at the intersection is red, you have to stop. Now, I can sit back and I can look at these system of laws, these group of laws, and I can say, you know what? That's restrictive. Our government shouldn't put so many laws in place because they're limiting me. I can't do all this stuff, so I'm looking at this group of laws and I'm saying they're restrictive in nature. But as a Christian over here, now if I stand over here, you know I'm moving to a different topic, don't you? But as a Christian, when I look at the law of liberty or the law of faith, I don't see it as restrictive. I see it as goal-oriented. Now, I can look at that law in the same way, because if I look at that law and I say, hey, those laws are put in place in order for little kids not to get run over so that we can have a better society. You see, sometimes it's our perspective. How do we look at law? When he talks about the law of faith, he talks about a law that trusts in God. A law that takes a trust away from self and puts it in the living God. And he says, to that end, boasting is excluded. Pride is excluded. The Jews took great pride in their approach to God. Church, is it possible for us to take greater pride in our approach to God than His approach to us? Can we fall into the same trap? I think it's possible. God points us to faith. We sang the song, Faith is a Victory. When you're trusting in God, you're on the winning side, guaranteed. Paul wraps this up, and so will I. Do we then nullify the law, verse 31, through faith? He says, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We begin over here in verse 21. He says, apart from the law. But he doesn't say, without law. There's a whole group of people today that think that they can just approach God based on faith without any rules, without any boundaries, without any limitations. Whatever God puts in my heart, that's going to be acceptable to God. And God says, let me tell you what, you don't think that way because your approach to me is based not only on faith, chapter 1, but on faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. We never approach God on our own terms, do we? How do we know how to approach God? Through what He puts on our heart? No, it's through what He puts in His book. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So you can't just take faith and nullify God's Word or His law. Faith only what? Establishes the law. You know what? As I've read this material, I've learned a whole lot about the idea of my approach to God in faithful obedience. Next week, we're going to talk more about that in chapter 4. And Paul's going to get down kind of more where the rubber meets the road in regard to faith. This week, I'd like to ask you to think about some things. I'd like for you to try to evaluate your approach to God and what is the basis of that approach. Is it through your own efforts like the Jews were struggling with? Or what would it take for you to just really give it to God? How many of you have heard of the ropes courses? A few of us. The corporate world loves to gather up their employees and send them to what I've called the ropes courses. Apparently a few others have heard of that. The ropes course is where you go and you learn how to function as a team and you learn how to trust other people. And one of the things they do at the ropes course is they put you up on a high place. It might just be 4 feet high or something. They put a blindfold around you. And then at some point they ask you to just fall backwards and trust that all your buddies is going to catch you. And you see these people squalling like babies because they're afraid of falling. And you know what? I might be a little bit afraid too because I might weigh more than what you could catch. Or some of you that might not like me might not step back. Well, whatever the case is. Could I get you to consider falling into the arms of the living Lord today? Maybe, just maybe, we can see better with our eyes closed. Because the things of this world blind us from where we need to be with the relationship with God sometimes. How many of you would get out of the boat and walk on the water to meet Jesus this morning? There's no rhyme or reason for it. I can't tell you physically from the laws of nature how it ought to be. But I can tell you this. If you place your trust in the living God, He will be faithful to you. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?